Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 28. That's found on page 81 of the Church Bibles. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, stopaz and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones in their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree and so attach in it front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with the lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding round the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns round its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate round the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever, and for his offspring after him.
Well, what do you do with that? I said to Claire in that song just where we sung a moment ago, if she got any hints or tips after she'd read, then let me know. She said, just be confident, no one else will know. The song that we sung was Open the Eyes of My Heart, so we see God, so we see the Lord, so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that couldn't be a better prayer actually as we engage with this Bible passage. So I take that as a prayer that we've already said corporately together, we've sung together, and I pray as I speak now that the minds of our hearts would be open, so we would engage with the living God, not just hear about him, but actually be nurtured as we get to know him, as we look at this this incredible passage together. It's all about tunics, it's turbans that go on here, there are coats and caps, sashes and stones and gold chains and bells and rings. And as I read through it the first time, I kind of thought, well, you know, Gok Wan on television, Bible got there first, well and truly. There's a lot of stuff here that about, well, it's all about clothing. I want to encourage us to just watch this space, because there is some fashion advice for every single one of us in the room, okay, and that will come at the end. The Bible, straight from the Bible, some fashion and some clothing advice for us all, and we will get to that at the back end of the passage and looking at it together. It's not clear what all these items were. I've read an awful lot, and there's a number of things it's not clear at all what they were or what they were for. For example, the bells in verses 33 to 35, just a look at the bells. Aaron was to wear these bells, one of the reasons that motivated him to wear them was that he would not die in the Holy of Holies. And you kind of think, well, why are wearing bells going to make sure he doesn't die? Well, there's all sorts of ink being spilt on that. It may well be that it's just so that people outside of the Holy of Holies knew that he hadn't died. You could hear the bells still going. He was obviously still working in the Holy of Holies and hadn't died. Perhaps that was something that was going on there. There's lots of discussion, lots of debate over these things. But the big idea is not alien to you. It's not foreign to me at all. It is all about a representative. It is all about an intercessor. It is all about a go-between, a connector, a mediator, all of those words that we use in English. And we engage with them all the time in our culture. There is ACAS, who is a go-between between the trade unions and the employers. There are lawyers, like the one that read our reading a moment ago, and barristers, who will be a go-between, do representation between the accused and the judge. There are mums and dads who at home are go-betweens each day, every day, between their children. And who knows, maybe sometimes the children need to act as go-betweens between mums and dads. We see it in our own families. These things are not unfamiliar to us. They're not alien to us. They're not foreign to us. Exodus 28 is about a mediator. It's about a connector. And who is it about? Well, who's he connecting? What's the connection that's going on? The connection is heaven and earth. The connection is God and his people. Who is this connector? Well, I've summed him up with these words. The first point, verses 1 to 5, he's God's holy man. God's holy man, verses 1 to 5. One of the great themes of the book of Exodus, and as you read through the first chapters of the book, it's there, you cannot miss it, it's there at the burning bush. Moses is called by God to approach this burning bush, but God says, take off your shoes, it's holy ground. It's there at the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. It's there as the people of Israel were told to keep their distance from Mount Sinai and the presence of God. The underlying current throughout the book of Exodus is that everyone is unworthy before God. It's there in every chapter. It's there in every situation and every scenario. None of us are worthy before God. Human beings are not in a position to choose our own man, our own woman, to represent us before God. No, not at all. We are sinners. We are guilty. We are criminals. And in God's economy, criminals don't get the vote. I know that's something that's come up recently in our own country, but in God's economy, you don't get the vote. We cannot vote and say, well, we'll have that person. We'll have Chris Bronson as our mediator. No, we can't do that. I'm a sinner, I can't choose, and he's a sinner, he can't do it. So it's God's choice, and that is what's underlined here. God's call. Mercifully, he didn't have to do it. God takes the initiative, and he appoints a go-between. Verse 1, then bring near to you, God says to Moses, Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people to serve me as priests. Of course, if he's going to be a representative of the people, he has to be, as the verse says there, from among them. He's got to be a person. He's got to be a member of God's people. He can't be an angel. See, an angel can't represent you or I. Must be from among the people. The problem is, he's sinful. He's unworthy. How's that going to figure out in the way that God does things? You see, if Aaron had been perfect, there'd have been no need for chapter 28. There would have been no need for all these clothing, these garments, these special garments. So what's going on here is, as a man, as a sinful man, he must put off old clothes, and you'll soon begin to see as I use those phrases, the memories will be beginning to ring about the New Testament, and the New Testament's called to put off and to put on. It's regularly doing. Well, this is the part of the Old Testament where some of those ideas come from. He is to put off the old clothes of his sinful life and put on new ones. He is to put on holy garments. These holy garments will hide his faults and his sin. They will set him apart. They will consecrate him for his role as God's representative. So he will then be able to be a mediator. He'll be able to represent human beings, the people of God, because he's a person. And he'll be set apart and given these special garments that cover and hide his faults, that cover and hide his sin. And hence he will be consecrated. That's the meaning with the word that goes on there in verses 2 and 3. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. See, in and of himself, he has no glory and no beauty before God. He will give him glory and beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, to set him aside, to holy, make him holy for the Lord, to make him appropriate for God's priesthood, for my priesthood, says God. And the end of verse 4 as well. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. So it must be a man, must be a man set apart for God as holy, God's holy man. You're all okay with that? Are you all with me so far? You've got any questions you want to throw in? So far, so good. Excellent. Well, each of these garments are deeply symbolic. It's worthwhile getting a picture of them. And I've done all sorts of internet searches for all sorts of pictures, and most of the pictures I've come across are pretty useless. But I did come across a YouTube film of a Dr. So-and-so who's actually doing a presentation of Exodus chapter 28. And this man has gone out and he sourced the clothes that he's wearing, and you'll see what he's wearing, and I think part of the stuff that he wears was woven by one particular woman in the way that it would have been woven back there in Exodus 28, and I think he says in his little talk it cost him £3,500 to have the work done. There's no gold in it, so I mean, if you had the gold, you're talking about very, very expensive stuff. But anyway, I'm going to get Jeff just to put him on the screen. We're not going to hear his voice, although I do reckon it's about 8.5 minutes long. You can go on the website yourself and pick it up. So there he is. The things I want to draw out, you can play him moving if you want, Jeff. We can have him moving around. The things we're going to draw out a little bit is this. You've got this ephod, which is kind of like the vest thing that he's wearing, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. There's that breastplate you can see is depicting 12 stones on his chest there. Three columns of four stones, and then there's his turban, and around the turban there's a gold little plate there, and some of the things that are said on that. So I don't know where we gone now. That's all right. We don't have to have him moving. There he is. All right. So there is a picture of this chap, and you can see there's gold lampstands in behind, and in front of him there's some woolly sheep as well. There's all sorts of other stuff going on there, which made me go, oh, this is a bit odd. But anyway, it's a pretty good picture to have in your mind's eye. Let's move on from it, Jeff, shall we? To have those are the kind of things that we are going to pick up on. See, as a mediator between two sides, the mediator will tell us about both those sides that he mediates in between. So as we reflect upon these clothes that the high priest was going to wear, that Aaron was going to wear, they are visual, they're visual things. And it's less a case, this isn't the case, a Bible passage which is kind of like, go and do, go and act. It's more a case of like, stand back and reflect. What do these pictures tell us? What do they tell us about us? What do they tell us about God? It's a passage which leads us to reflect, to think, to pause. Who is the Lord? Who are we? And what are we in the way that we relate to him and the way that he relates to us? I think that's the sort of the essence of approaching a passage like this. God's both sides are in play. He's God's holy man. So immediately we need to flip it and say, well, he represents our holy God. You see the flip side? He's God's holy man, going to represent us to God. And then he's going to represent God to us. He's going to represent our holy God. That's the kind of flavour I just want to draw out and say as we begin to engage with some of the clothings that he wears. First of all, it's the ephod. I summarise this as God's forgiven people. Verses 6 to 14, the ephod. And another of the most, it comes out of that significant thing I said a moment ago, is none of us are worthy before God. In the book of Exodus, we are all sinful. One of the most important and significant duties of the high priest was to make sacrifices for the people. He was to make sacrifices, and the Bible word is for their propitiation. Propitiation is the diversion of wrath, of God's anger. And so God's anger, which should be upon us as sinful people, is diverted. We are propitiated, and the anger goes upon a lamb or a bull. The high priest did those sacrifices so that God's wrath would be propitiated. He sacrificed the animals for our cleansing, for the people's cleansing, and for their forgiveness. And so when the people looked at their high priest, They saw this actually depicted in the clothing that he wore. On the ephod, that big vest, smock kind of a thing. And then verses 9 to 12, it tells us that there are two onyx stones, and on them there is some engraving, and they are on the shoulders of the ephod. And as the people would look at the high priest, they would see these two stones. And on each stone there were six names of the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel, the children, the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So the whole temple setup, the sacrificial system, Exodus shouts out, you are not worthy. You are not worthy at all. You cannot come near. You cannot come near Mount Sinai. You cannot come near me, says God, without taking off your shoes, Moses, at the burning of bush. You cannot come near and into the Holy of Holies. Yet, visually, what happens? They see their high priest go into the Holy of Holies with the names of the tribes upon his ephod. They see them. They see their names, their representation, go in there. So it's a stunning moment. We're not allowed in there, but our representative has gone in there for us, and our names are there as a remembrance before God. God looks and he will see, yeah, my people, my forgiven people. You'd never have come in to the Holy of Holies without being forgiven and without having done forgiveness for the people. You could never have taken those names into the Holy of Holies without forgiveness having been bought for them. Our names go into God's presence. We have a high priest who's made a sacrifice, who's gone through the curtain, who represents us before God. We are God's forgiven people. Verse 12. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. God remembers and is mindful too of his people, and we remember who he is, a merciful God. He's a holy God, he's a merciful God who's provided for our forgiveness. We are his forgiving people. He is a wonderfully forgiving God. So it's just also worth pointing out something that was said, and just underlining, if you were at the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership Conference a couple of weeks ago, Don Carson was taking us through a number of Bible passages and basically saying there is no room for individualism when it comes to the church and the way the church is described in the Bible. And here are these 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and they go in together. You know, the people gather and they see us. It's us together, gathered before God, and our representative going into the Holy of Holies. We need to do away with individualism. We, as God's people, are really important, and we need to be thinking of ourselves together corporately. A moment ago we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Jesus did not teach us my Father, our Father. We gather together to pray to him, and our representative goes into his presence to represent us corporately together. That's the visual sign that's going on. As the folks looked at that part of the garments that the high priest wore. Okay, so that's the first thing, God's forgiven people, the ephod. Secondly, God's guided people, the breastpiece. That's verses 15 to 30. Now you'll notice, look at verse 15, it's called the "You shall make a breastpiece of judgment." And then look down at verse 29, again it's called the breastpiece of judgment on his heart. I don't think it's talking about justice judgment here. I think it's talking more a case of sound judgment and good judgment. it's closely connected with these two stones called the Urim and the Thummim, or the Tummim, down in the later parts of the verses there, verse 30. I think verse 30 is quite key on this breast piece, because it brings together the Urim and the Thummim and the breast piece and describes them all together. Verse 30 says this: "And in the breast piece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." The Urim and the Thummim. All sorts of stuff has been written about the Urim and the Thummim, about guidance. Some people say, well, perhaps they were put into a little bag together and people wanted to have some guidance and, you know, what is God's will on this, yes or no? And you'd shake it all up and you'd see which stone came out first, and which stone came out first would be a yes or a no. I think that's bordering on a superstitious use of it. Saul used the Urim and the Thummim, and we could go to him for guidance. But I would not go to Saul, King Saul, for guidance on guidance at all. He went to the Witch of Endor. He did all sorts of other weird stuff on guidance. So I didn't kind of like run to him as a lead on these matters at all. But I found John Calvin most sensible here in his commentary on Exodus. The word Urim is actually Hebrew, coming and if this is a word for splendor or for light. And Thummim is about, is a word for perfections, for purity. You've got light and you've got purity. You've got truth and you've got integrity. You've got truth and you've got life integrity. Those are the kind of like things that are depicted here. So the high priest bears the symbols of wise decisions, of sound judgment upon his heart, of God's will, of God's ways, of God's truth lived out in life. I think it's no accident at all, if I can just make a quick cross-reference here, to Paul's writing to Timothy and to Titus in the New Testament section of the Bible. Paul writes and he keeps on saying that an overseer within the church must guard the same things. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Truth and life. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's what's depicted here. Is God's guided people. That's what it's about. God's guidance of his people through his representative. And symbolized there on the representative's chest. The breastpiece for judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, verses 17 to 21, has also got those four rows I've mentioned of three precious stones, or is it three columns of four stones in them. It's representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it shouts out God's precious people, again corporately together, God's precious people. And the message is, I am with you. I'm with you to lead you, to guide you. Verse 30, my high priest's heart is my guidance and my care for you, my leading for you. I care for you, I care for your concerns and your needs. I will lead you in a way that actually honours and pleases me. What better way to live your life is than that? It should look beautiful to the eye of the beholder. It should be enormously reassuring. God's holy man, God's forgiven people, God's people who are guided, God's guided people are all there symbolised represented there in the clothing. Fourthly, God's personal presence with his people. I wonder, as Claire read the passage a moment ago, it comes across the almost unnecessary repetition of the colours of all the cords and twine that's used. You know, it goes through it all, methodically repeating it again and again and again. And you kind of like think, well, all it needs to happen, God needs to just say in verse 5, use the cord that I've described, you know, gold and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And, you know, you think, well, having said that, you know, just make reference back to it. But no, it keeps on repeating it. gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. It's there in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 15, verse 33. And then there's an awful lot in the chapter about gold and gold chains and gold rings, verse 11, verse 13, verse 20, verse 22 to 28, and verse 36. What's going on here? Well, basically, the high priest is kitted out like the tabernacle. That's exactly what's going on. He is a walking tabernacle. It's all the same colours. If you look back into the early chapters, it's all the same stuff which is used to build the tabernacle itself, and all the gold and the fine linen. See, the high priest embodies the tabernacle. What the tabernacle did, the high priest did. He is the focus of God's presence. Yes, the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, but the high priest is a personal focus of the presence of God. A mini tabernacle, a walking tabernacle. And again, as Christians, you know, our New Testaments, our memories are going, oh, that rings, you know, memories. You can see why Jesus comes in John's Gospel, you call him the tabernacle. The high priest was the tabernacle, a mini tabernacle, a personal tabernacle. And there on his turban, verses 36 to 38, is this place which says, holy to the Lord. You know, you cannot miss it. You know, in the colours that are there, and colours are very powerful, the art that's going on here. And right there on his forehead, the most important part of him is, as it were, his head, his turban. It says, holy to the Lord, right across there. And they should see, people would see that this is a representative of God amongst them. People look at him, his person, and it shouts out, God is present with us. People look at him, and his person, and God looks at him and says, my people. And there's a striking phrase there in verse 38 about this turban, verse, holy to the Lord, it says on it. He fastens it on the turban by a cord of blue, that colour again. It shall be on the front of the turban. Verse 38, it shall be on Aaron's forehead. So when you look into someone's face, you know, when you look at a person, you normally zone in on their face. What do you see on his face? It's right there. A personal representation of God one way, and a personal representation to God of us on the other side of the coin, as it were. God looks and he says, my people, this is, you know, and they're represented in the high priest there. And just verse 38, come back to that. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So as the high priest comes in with this on him, he kind of like consecrates everything else. Everything else comes in, as it were, on his coattails. And you are Christians. Rings bells in the New Testament. And Jesus bringing everything us in on his coattails. He's consecrated to the Lord, and he brings others of us in as well. I just want to focus now on this personal presence of God. God's personal presence in Jesus Christ. I think that's what's being depicted here in the high priest's garment. And I just want to take us to, as it were, in our mind's eye, to reflect, to gaze, to look upon Jesus Christ and the way that he fulfills these high priestly garments. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He doesn't have to dress up though. You see, Jesus embodies the presence of God. He doesn't embody the temple like the Old Testament high priest did and so had to get kitted out. He actually embodies God. His clothes were not a reminder of heavenly realities, of the tabernacle. See, the priest was a reminder of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a reminder of Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai is a reminder of heaven. Jesus didn't have to wear things to be a reminder of these things. He was them. He is them. He was and is God amongst us. He's the reality. God's holy man? No. The God-man amongst us. More. The holy God-man. Heaven and earth meet in Jesus Christ. God and his people meet in Jesus Christ. God's personal presence in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ represents God's forgiven people before God, you and me. He represents us there. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is that great word. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has gone into the Father's presence before you and me. And our names are there, written on his shoulders, near his heart. And God can see them. Christ Church Central is represented under, I don't know which tribe, the tribe of, I don't know, Anglicans in, who's like disassociated in Britain. Not many of us, a little tribe somewhere down the bottom. We're there. Jesus has called his high priestly prayer. Praise this. You remember the name, Holy to the Lord, across the turban there, across the forehead. Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. It's called the high priestly prayer. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be saved in truth, or consecrated in truth. And we could read those words in John 17 and think nothing of them, but it goes right back to that sort of phrase, and the ideas here in Exodus chapter 28. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth, consecrated in truth. So he represents God's forgiven people. Jesus Christ guides God's people in truth and in light. Jesus is the truth, he is the light, he's the ultimate fulfillment of the Urim and the Thummim. He leads his people in the way that he teaches us. He did when he was present on this earth, physically, he taught. But not just that, his life was seen to measure up with what he taught. He practiced truth and godliness, a man of integrity, in whom there was no sin. Isaiah 53 portrayed and looked forward to it as well. And with his life and with his truth, he guides his people. And he's given us his word. All scripture is God breathed, and it's there for our salvation, to make us wise for salvation, so that every man and woman and child can be thoroughly equipped to serve God, to be trained in righteousness, to be rebuked, to corrected, to walk in God's ways in the light of his truth. We sometimes ask the question, what would Jesus do? And we also need to ask, what does Jesus say? He represents that breast piece, as it were, leading us in light and in truth and in the right lifestyle as well. And ultimately, Jesus, the very personal representation of God, is right there at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 22, if you're taking notes. John, in his vision, says this: "And I saw no temple in the city," in the New Jerusalem in heaven. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is" what? What do you think it might be? It's the Lord God himself. The Lord God himself. And not just that, that verse goes on, says, "The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." See, one day we'll have no need for any of these other things at all. We'll be right present. The reality that's depicted in Exodus 28 will be right there. We'll be present with the Lamb of God, the Holy One. It will be fabulous and wonderful. So yeah, God's personal presence in the future in Jesus Christ. Having thought a little bit about some of these implications in Jesus for us, I want to turn lastly and just think about God's personal presence in us. In us as a church. See, Jesus Christ, the temple, is with us by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has come to live within us, as individuals, yes, but also corporately as church. God is present, Jesus Christ is present with us as his church. And so church now is God's holy priesthood in the world. So think of all the things we've thought about so far, those wonderful things that are said of the high priest and what's depicted in our mind's eye. Think of how they are fulfilled in Jesus. And then think of these responsibilities being laid on your shoulder and my shoulder. How does heaven and earth meet now? Right now. Us. How will others engage and interact with heaven and earth? Us. As we are God's high priests now. Turn, if you would, away from Exodus 28 to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." That's exactly what the high priest Aaron was. God's own possession, God's holy man, called and set apart. Jesus is God on earth, the God man on earth. And here, the same sort of language is used. You are a chosen race, a you plural, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We say, well, hang on, how do we go about doing that? Well, a bit of the Urim and the Thummim come in here, a bit of light and life, truth and lifestyle. They're all here in 1 Peter. We do the Urim bit, the light bit, God's guidance. We preach and we proclaim God's ways, God's will. That's what the verse goes on and says, it, doesn't it? That you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Priests, go and do it. We've got our little mini mission coming up, and we should be doing it all the time. And when does a priest say, well, I'm going to stop being a priest today? You know, when do we as a church give up our high priestly duties? No, we should keep doing it. But as you make sure that we keep disciplined, we as a church have these two set weeks each year, a focused time of mission to do exactly this, to present, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light, and to present that to the world. How has he done that? Through his death, through propitiation, through all the other high priestly acts that he's done. So an opportunity we've got with our Is God mission. In Starbucks there, and Sunday here, and in Ripples during the week, and Club Central are going to be doing stuff there. So we need to be acting as high priests, as a high priestly group of people together, as a church together. So what else does a high priest do? What else should Christ Church Central, as a part of this chosen race, royal priesthood and holy nation, do? Well, if the one is to proclaim truth and light, the Urim bit, I should say, well, what about the Thummim bit? Well, verse 11 of that same verse, that same chapter goes on, doesn't it? "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation." They'll see our good works and see whose we are. We'll see that the life matches the doctrine, what we share. And if I can narrow it all down to one main application, we've come a long way here. If there's one go and do, and it's over the page in chapter 5. Could have gone anywhere in the New Testament for all this clothing and reclothing. But some of the metaphors and the images of the high priest are already here in 1 Peter. And the same word comes in verse 5. And so here comes the Bible's, Christchurch Central's fashion guidance lesson. Here's something to wear. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. How? Above, anyway, is the world out there going to see that we as a church represent God? It's by our humility. Humility, yeah, God is love. But what marks out God? What marks out Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 2. In like-minded to Christ, think of yourselves, think of others better than yourself. And then there's that long description in Philippians chapter 2 of how Jesus took off the robes of heaven and put on the robes of servanthood, humility, so that in the right time, God would exalt him. The thing that marks out our God, astonishingly, is he's a humble God. Do you ever thought that? God, the God of the Bible, is a humble God. When he comes, we see him in Jesus, who washes the disciples' feet, who goes to die upon the cross for our sin. How do we, if we're going to be priests of this God together, how do we tell the world? How do we tell each other? What do we wear? Really nice bling, real nice clothes. We wear humility. Then people will see, yeah, you're a man, you're a woman of God, you are a church of God, Christ Church Central, high priestly, chosen race, royal priests. Why? They don't go around looking like kings. They go around like their God, humble. I've been really very challenged in these last few months, actually, if I can just share something to encourage you. The game of musical chairs, children all run around and the music stops and everyone grabs a chair and the very kind adults running the party have removed one chair, so there's one little kid who ends, you know, there's nowhere to sit. Sometimes in life you come across those moments where you are the one, you feel like you've run around and there's no chair left for you. I've been through one of those experiences and I'm just going through the process of really being very much in the middle of all sorts of negotiations and renegotiations over the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership and trying to find a good way forward amongst churches around Yorkshire. And it's meant a lot of conversations, it's meant a lot of hours, a lot of man hours going around and having conversations. And I've basically been asking people, would they be willing to close down, to shut down things that they might have given 5 or 6 years effort and energy to in order that we might find another and a new way forward? And I've been blessed. I mean, I've been very worried. I felt like I've been on very, very thin ice a lot of the time. But I've been astounded by some other Christian men, godly men, who lead churches. I've been really humbled by them. Sometimes I've been a little bit self-pitying. Why am I doing this? You know, why couldn't I grab the chair when everyone else was grabbing a chair? You know, I sat there with one guy. He's invested a lot of time and energy and thought into a particular ministry, and I made the suggestion, perhaps, you know, it should perhaps come to an end and find another way forward. And he was so upset in front of me, and he was really quite angry in his initial response. And then I just went, and started trying to explain stuff, and he switched like that, and he said, I'm so sorry. I'm wrong. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I reacted like that. Let's do it that way. And I was sat there, I'm real humbled by it, and I thanked him. I said, thank you so much for reacting in an ungodly way first. Because if you'd act really godly from the word go, I'd have thought you're a real hero, you're nothing like me. You show you're just like me, but then you were very, very humble. And I don't know, what is it that's going on in your workplace that leads you to be humble? They'll be there, won't they? Lots of opportunities in the workplace to be humble. to be a representative for God, God's holy man, woman. For us as a church, things won't always be done in your gospel team in the way that you're happy with. Things won't always be done in this church in the way that you're happy with, especially as I'm senior minister, it's always going to go wrong. In amongst ourselves, there's always going to be opportunity for humility. Things don't figure out and you're waiting for work permits and visas for Papua New Guinea and you're setting out your plans. Opportunities to be humble, aren't they? We've got our gift day next week and it's going to be a little bit of a non-event. You know, all the big push has been done so far. Next week, just come ready and there'll be a little box over here and just made by Club Central. Just, you know, quietly, surreptitiously. No one need know. No one will just quietly put it in there. And who knows what's that's going to lead to. Maybe a lot of opportunity for us to be humble because things may not work out in the future as we would perhaps dream. All the time, opportunities. You know, as dads, we always have opportunities to be humble before our children. Married men, we've always got opportunity to be humble before our wives. We really have. And wives and mums. I reckon you probably do a lot better than us men. But you always have got opportunity to be humble and to be like Christ, to be like our God.